I don't know what the edge is measured in, y'all. I really don't. So I'm confident that we're breathing too much air, spinning too much of our wheels, not spending enough of ourselves in the promulgation and the spread of the gospel, learning enough about God, and really taking time to absorb all that God has to offer us. I believe we're not doing that, but that's just a personal feeling I have. And so tonight I'm really going to try to share in one little verse that edge that a Christian's life ought to have. And Connie and I have not talked a lot about, you know, sort of the teaching and the application side, because I really trust her to take off from a verse what she and God have decided from her time and her prayer and her study as to what that looks like. What is your application? What should you be doing? But I'm going to try to tell you what I think God is saying, and then tell you how important it is to listen to what He's saying, and then depart from there and do what He says to do. And that edge, that's where Connie's going to be, that edge. I think there's only enough room on the edge to kneel. I really believe it. I think there's only enough on the edge to kneel. And then, man, dive off. After you get done, just dive off. The verse tonight is out of Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to cheat on Connie a little bit, not in the conjugal marital sense, just on the scriptural thing, because I'm going to take a little bit out of two or three other verses in Titus as well, but I think it will make my point. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard for a minute, and then I'm going to go into the New International, but the first verse in chapter 2 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Done, right? We can go home. We hear it every week. Sunday morning, James's book, chapter, verse. Man, you don't get any more doctrinal than that. You start reading God's Word and you cannot make a mistake. Unless you say it irreverently. But we know He doesn't. We know the people who get up in this pulpit, Scott and other folks that are up here who are going to be visiting our pulpit in the next few weeks, they wouldn't be there if James weren't content, literally content, that when they speak, thus saith the Lord, man, that's what He said. That's what He said. And we should be excited and waiting on the edge of our seats to hear it. So, yeah, we get pretty sound doctrine around here, but how do you turn doctrine into daily living? How do you turn doctrine into daily living? I think the neat thing about chapter 2 of Titus is it tells you exactly how. It tells you how to do it the most effectively. And Titus is not the end all of all books in the Bible. There are 65 more and they're all hot stuff. And we're going through Samuel, and man, you talk about guys who don't get it right, but God is always there pounding it into them. Pounding it into them. Do not be stupid. Don't make yourself something I'm not trying to make you. Don't be something I've anointed you to be. We're hearing it day in and day out. So we hear doctrine. We hear doctrine. And we should be pretty excited about that. But how are we living it? I mean, the conversion between all this high-flung stuff. I'm reading a book by Martin Luther. I mean, some guys in 1953 had to convert it from German. The only German I know is like Sprechen Sie Deutsch. And I don't even know what that means. Yeah, well, okay, so do you speak German? No, the answer is no. And yeah, nine is no. Well, I know Liebchen, and that's what Connie is. How's that? I learned that from Colonel Klink on Hogan Theorist. So German. Yeah, but I'm reading this book. It's about the will. And it is so over my head, y'all. But you know what? I'm gonna read it till I get it right. But you know what? I'll have to figure out what to do with it once I know what he's saying. The heck of it is, we can do it because the Bible is good for that. And if you don't believe it, let's listen to something about Titus. But as for you, speak to things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And what I'm calling this is sound doctrine equals sound living. Sound doctrine equals sound living. I will tell you this, unsound doctrine does not equal sound living. It does not. In this chapter, he transitions from chapter 1 where he says, you know, listen, elders are supposed to be this kind of person morally, and they're supposed to behave this kind of way. And he said, watch out for teachers who will lie to you, misrepresent the gospel for their own gain because they're evil people. He says, but as for you, He's talking to Titus here. This isn't a private letter, or else it would have died with Titus, right? Paul intended for Titus to share it with the people in Crete. He intended for them to see it for a lot of reasons. One, because he wanted people to know he cared. The other is he wanted to know that he had empowered Titus to carry this word to them. He was empowering this man of God in front of them to work and to act. And he was also challenging Titus to live a life worthy of emulation in front of the Cretans. You guys see that? Well, don't we want our pastors to live a life we just sort of dream about doing? Don't we want to chomp on them when they screw up? Don't we want to watch the news and say, man, I live a better life than Jimmy Who and So over there that runs the 21st Baptist Church or whatever, Texas, when he has an affair with somebody? It's easy to find the pastor that doesn't live the life. But when we have them, and Titus was one of these men, he said, live this life. Remember in Philippians, he said, live this life worthy of emulation? That's what it is. He's asking him to say, all these things, these men you go and choose, they need to live a life like you live a life. But as for you, he's transitioning from, don't be these bad guys, be this good guy. Speak to things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And Titus, we said it, he's there to set in order the church. He's trying to pick up and do the work Paul could do. Because Paul's job was evangelizing a church starting. That's what Paul was there to do, was to spread the gospel throughout the world. Guys like Titus were there to come up behind him and shore up a church and find elders and promote leaders within and to teach sound doctrine so churches would have a fighting chance against the world. That's what Titus was there for. And we could put almost any radical Bible-believing, Bible-leading church, we could take that pastor's name and put it in here, Titus, James, Mike, Scott. Any one of you guys who wants to be a preacher, your name could be here. Scott. So maybe not Scott. Yeah, so we could put ourselves in there, and we're supposed to be a different man. We're supposed to lead. But you know what? Are we too much different than y'all? Am I capable of a perfect life, Johnny? Say yes. No. Johnny is not either. She just lied. So, Johnny's not capable too, because I can tell her to do anything and she'll do it. Johnny playing traffic. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what. I said that we could get doctrine anywhere, and I'll tell you where. It's the Bible, right? I often have this vision, if I didn't have a James in my life and I didn't have a brother MJ Lee from my childhood and a Clyde Kane and a Ron Tucson and three or four other really significant Bible teachers in my life, would God entrust doctrine to me? Where would I get it? I'm going to call Jeff Bishop, right, Natalie? I mean, no, you're not loving Natalie. But Avery, I could call him up and say, hey, give me some doctrine, brother. And he could give me some. But you know what my ultimate source is the Word of God. Is it not? Show me your Bibles, youth. Is that really yours, Hanny? All right. Okay, so we have this sound doctrine, and you've heard James use the word Berean a couple of hundred times, right? And you know the story. There were these people that just said, slow down. I want to hear what you're saying, apostles, because I'm going to go back to the Scripture, and I'm going to compare what you're saying to what God has already written and approved. There's a reason for that. God has entrusted us with the Scripture so that we can learn doctrine, so we can examine His own character and nature, and then decide to take on that character and nature for ourselves, that identity. I want to be called Christian, don't you? Well, that doesn't imply that you really like Christ. That doesn't imply that you are, really cool people, or that you go to church on Sundays or Saturdays or whatever day it is. What it implies is that you've taken on the identity of Christ. You are identifying with His Word and His Gospel. It's that important to you that now your name is Christian. Your name is Christian. It's pretty impressive that Jesus is called Lord and you are called Christian. That's impressive. We get to identify with Christ. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here that I think that you need to understand that the Bible is, while it's really fun and full of stories. When I was in the fifth grade, I read the Bible from cover to cover in one school year. I thought it was really a cool book. I had read parts of it forever, but I never read it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 40:40 or whatever it is. I hadn't read it. And I had no sense of its consistency. I had no sense of its story. I had no sense of, as John would say, its meta-narrative. I didn't have anything to do with it. I knew that there were cool stories. I knew Noah. I knew Moses and the stick and the Red Sea thing. I knew all that stuff. I'm 10 years old and I know almost nothing. I know almost nothing. But the book of the Bible is really God saying, here am I. Here am I. And here are you. Boy, the gulf in between is, it's immeasurable, isn't it? And He says it's there. And He proves it 1,000 times by expositing on the personality of man, the desire and the depravity of man, the wickedness within each one of us. And so that gap between me and that huge, wicked expanse that you can't cross, only I can cross it. That's what He's talking about in the Bible. I didn't get it. But now I go, okay, I'm going to put it together. And one of the things I have to remember, first of all, the sound doctrine is God's book of the Word. His Word is a book of commands. I'm not ready for that. Yeah? I'm a pretty independent guy. I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. And I'm all ready to write the gospel if I weren't lazy, according to Mike. I'm ready to. But you know what? I live it. Whenever I see God's Word and I disobey it, am I not living my own doctrine as opposed to His? That's called apostasy. If I really believe in God and I choose my own way, God has a word for that. He says, you've identified yourself with me, but you rebel against me. That's apostasy. Big word. But in Psalm 19:8 it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. What's the promise? But then he goes on, he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eye. He didn't say the suggestion of the Lord. He didn't say good idea or, you know, like the back of one of those things at a restaurant where you fill in the blanks and draw lines. Wow, I finally discovered the key to a Red Robin. You know, he's saying the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eyes. Then he goes on in Luke 10:16, and this is a great verse. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Everybody learned that in fifth grade, Carolyn? Something like that? We all learned that in fifth grade? Yeah, somewhere around then. I know I did, and I was the world's greatest sinner then as I am now. Titus 2:15 says, and this is talking about the Bible is not a book of fun and games. It's not like the back of your menu at, like I said, Red Robin. Crayolas don't come with your Bible. Should they, Deborah? For some of us, yeah. I'm a little behind. Titus 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. The Bible's talking about authority. Do I want the Bible and God Himself to be my king? Is that part of my doctrine? Is that part of my daily living? I can tell you from my behavior earlier today, I would say no. I want it to be about me. How do you spread sound doctrine? Because this says, speak the things. And if John were here, I'd love to have him expound on the three words that speak can mean. It can mean preach it, which James does adequately. Teach it. I'm pretty good. I'm a basically good teacher. My wife is a great teacher. But he's talking about talk. You know what that is? That's intimate. That's not up there behind a big wooden block. That's not behind a little podium right here. That's side by side. That's encouraging and reinforcing the doctrine of the Bible in our daily lives among each other. So this elder, this Titus, this James, this Mike, this Scott, this whomever, is supposed to be talking intimately with people and being in amongst them. Living a life worthy of emulation. Talking about God, who He is, what He expects. And then actually living it. Living that life that God expects. I'm pretty excited about that. James 1:22, we all know it. I'll give you somebody 50 cents that my wife has in her purse, if you can quote it to me. Okay, nobody gets it. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word, who delude themselves." So you got to do the word to spread the word positively. And then it goes on in 2 Timothy 4, 3-5, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." We've heard this. We're waiting for our ears to be tickled. So that the doctrine can get bastardized pretty quickly. Can I say that word in church? Bastardized. It can get abused and misrepresented as one thing because people see us live something and they assume our doctrine is this. So God asks for purity. You know, in 1 Peter 1:16, everybody knows this verse too. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So God's calling us to share the doctrines of His Bible by living the doctrines of His Bible. Connie's going to tell you really cool ways to apply what this means. And I'm just going to tell you, holy living is proper and suitable. Sounds pretty safe. It's not like your grandmother would say, right, Joette? Holy living is proper and suitable and expected of members of the church. Well, you know what? I call it integrity. Remember a while ago I said God was God and you're a Christian? Jesus is Lord and you're His child? It's appropriate that you act what you call yourselves. We have a friend, or Serena has a friend, who said hobos, man, she says this all the time, hobos are wise. Hobos are wise. I went, how do you get that? Spend a lot of time with hobos? And she goes, no, but they look wise. And I'm just going, okay, well, reality is, I want us to be known, not believed for something. And the most convincing thing you have is your day-to-day life. If you're a Christian, act like Christ. And that comes from first sound doctrine and two, application of that doctrine. And it's called integrity, and I have a great in memory of Alex, and I've told this before, that I'm a rocker. That I'm a rocker. You know, air guitar and everything. And I said, okay, the guy's got a haircut like mine, who lifts weights every day, who wears conservative clothes, who washes his face and actually looks clean, and doesn't do drugs. You're a rocker. You look exactly like Steven Tyler. Aerosmith, for those of you who don't know. You look exactly like him. And he's in the front seat of the van. I'm a rocker. No, I'm really a rocker, and I'm going to convince me. We turn on music on the radio. I don't recognize a bit of it. He doesn't either. He's no rocker. He's no rocker. Alex was a child of Mike. And that's what a Christian should be. We should be known because we act like Christ. So here's the three things I want you to go away from this with. The behavior that represents sound doctrine. And I'm going to go to Titus 2:5, and you listen to this if you've got your word open. Titus 2:5 goes like, I'm not going to talk about the young women, and I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to go to this clause at the end that says, Titus 2:5, it says, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Listen, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's why you live sound doctrine. So that the word of God won't be dishonored. You know what people who dishonor the word of God are called? You know, called Christians who rebel, apostates. But you know what people who rebel against the Word of God are called? First of all, they're called condemned. Man. Condemned, when God says it, means we won't spend eternity together. And there won't be a thermostat you can jack down enough to stay cool where you're going. There won't be. But what you're called is a blasphemer. Get the word? People who rebel and reject God's Word are blasphemers. That's a church word, but we all know what it means, don't we? You have rejected God. Okay, so the first reason, the first behavior of a person who lives with sound doctrine is they honor God's Word. They honor God's Word. They don't want us to go out and be mocked. A life living according to Scripture is going to impact people around you. Did you know that? Do you expect that? I do. I expect that when I carry a Bible with me, people are going to ask questions. You know what I really want them to do? Is ask me if I live up to that Word of God. That's what I really want them to ask me. Because that's what they're dying to ask you. They're not dying to ask you about dinosaurs and fossil dating. They want to know if your life is different because that Word is not just in your hand, it's in your heart. That's what they want to know. If it's good enough for you, can I have it too? If it's good enough for you, can I have it too? They're desperate for it. If they're not living a life, if you're not living a life that's attractive to people, what they do is rebel. Your God isn't good enough. His word means nothing. If you don't change, how can I change? If you don't change, why should I change? And you know what? Those people will turn right into the path of Satan. And they have no defense. None. Not one. They're going to get mowed over. There's a lot of good verses here about that. Romans 2:24. You guys get a chance. We should honor God's word in front of people because God uses His word to reach people. James said recently, believing comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I think that's the way it goes, right, James? Another reason to behave according to sound doctrine is it puts God's opponents to shame. Don't you want to be on that edge? Again, I'm talking about the edge. It's the edge today. It's like the wrestler who's up on two ropes trying to jump into the ring. I want to be on the ropes. I really do. And you know why? I want God backing what I do. I surely want to back what God does, but you know, really, does He need my help? But you know, I do need His. I want God going, go for it. Literally jump in without a safety net. Literally jump in without a safety net. And you know why I want to do it? I want the people that see my witness, and we all have a witness, good or bad, 24/7, for Christ or against Him. We all have a witness. I want people to know that my opponents have no word against me, that they will be embarrassed to bring charges against Christ because of my conduct. And in Titus 2:8 it says, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, and then it goes on, so that the opponent will be put to shame. Who's your opponent? I'm going to tell you right now, about 23 out of 24 hours a day, it's me. But when I'm out there on the edge, it's Satan himself. And we all want to be girded up and ready for battle, don't we, Bev? We want to be ready. We want the greaves and the sword and the shield and the helmet. We want it all. We want to be lean and mean and tough. Browned by the sun, warmed in the back by the light of God. We want to be that. That's our ideal. But you know what? The reason we do it is to please our God and to put our opponent to shame. The devil, it's a shame. The last reason, and this is kind of an odd one, it says in verse 10 of chapter 2, not pilfering but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Do you think that your life adorns God's doctrine? Your actions adorn God? They beautify His image to other people? What you do, what you say, and today I can honestly say, no. No. But do I want it? Can I do it? Is it available? Yes. And you know why this is? And I'm going to finish here. The reason we need sound doctrine and sound living is because I told you a few weeks ago, Titus is to talk about God preparing His bride for His return. You know what the bride is supposed to be about until He returns? Do you? Scott, tell me. No. Winning other people to Christ. That's what the bride is supposed to be doing, is gathering, harvesting, and pulling in that white harvest that He talks about. That's what our job is to do. You try that one on in your head for a while. I'm not here to eat a really good spaghetti dinner and do dot to dot on all the sloppy stains I made on my shirt. That's not what I'm here for. That's just the fun part. Until you get in there at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning and say, God, send the unsaved. God, send the drunk. God, send the faithless and the indifferent. And then let us live a life that draws them in. They can't leave till they know who Christ is. Your job, bride, with a capital B, is to show the Savior to an unsaved world. Your job, bride, is to live like you're saved. So the whole world will follow you into these doors or to your household. And I can believe it that some of your phone lines don't stop ringing. Tell me about this Christ that's turned your world upside down, and the edge you live on It's only enough to kneel. Only enough room to kneel. Connie?
You know, I'm just going to go over some things and piggyback off the idea of making sure that this is not about you. I'm going to reiterate really quickly. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts to transition from overseers to congregation. That's you. That's me. Paul's plan in chapter 1, we saw it, to build a foundation of sound doctrine with their overseers. Chapter 2 begins to build what we call the church with people like you and me filled with sound doctrine. Michael said this several times, but I'm just going to have to say it again. You need to get your head around the fact that this is the bride of Christ that we're talking about. This is the Holy Spirit ordained scripture that has passed on. It's not about Titus's church. This is about God's plan for the bride of Christ on the earth. Sometimes I think I forget. You come to church, we have fellowships, we have food, a lot of food. That's why we have the Biggest Loser. Activities, things for the kids, we're going to have a sports camp. But do you understand, this is the bride of Christ, meant for two things. Michael said this, but I'm going to say it again because I'm just overwhelmed with it. To glorify Him and to make Him known. In all that we do, to glorify Him and to make Him known. And the only way that we can do that, brothers and sisters, is to have sound doctrine in our lives. To have sound doctrine in our lives. I don't have any slides today, so you're going to have to take notes if you want to find these verses. But you know, I started thinking, how am I going to become that congregational member that's filled with sound doctrine? And it all goes back to what Michael was saying. Is it going to be about me and what I think? Or is it going to be God and what He has said? So my first step in becoming the sound doctrine person is to start taking off myself. And I'm just going to call self pride, flesh, the world, whatever you want to call it, it is not of God. I'm going to start taking that off. Why do I want to take it off? Well, first of all, it's not of God. 1 John 2:16 says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father. It's from the world. It is not Him. So whenever I start thinking, I know best, my plan works, I'm smarter, that is the world. That is not of God. Second, God hates it. Whenever we start thinking that we are better, smarter, whatever, than God, that is an offense to Him. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." And the third thing, and I want you to wrap your head around this one too, because this one kind of gripped me. We need to get rid of ourselves, because in my own plan and with my own way, it only leads to death. Romans 8:6-8 says, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God." Do you understand that? That if you make a conscious decision to take this doctrine that is placed before you, put it aside and do whatever you want to do, aside from what God has to say, that is going to lead to a form of death. How many of you have tried to fix your own finances? Fix your... Got a chuckle? Good. Good. It was in tears. That's good. How many of you have tried to fix your own relationships? How many of you have gotten in the middle of other people's finances or other people's relationships? There is nothing worse than having someone come to you and say, "There is something going on in my life," and you, God forbid, giving them your opinion on how to fix that. Ladies, And gentlemen, I've done enough of that to know that my opinion will lead to death. If it is not based on what God has said and God's plan, no matter how smart I think I am, that will lead to death. So one of the main reasons to just start pulling off myself, my pride, my flesh, whatever you want to call it, is because ultimately my plan is no good. That's the purpose of building sound doctrine in the congregation. Not only is James able, or our pastor, able to deal with everything that comes his way and with this church, but us as individuals, with each other, with our neighbors, we will be able to deal with it if we have sound doctrine in our lives. And once we take something off, the pattern is to put something back on. You leave something empty and it's worthless. So you put what do you put back on? You put on God. And what I'm going to call that is just the Word. The Word is God. The Word is what He thinks. The Word is who He is. The Word is His character. The Word is His law. The Word is His precept. The Word is His principle. The Word is His passion. The Word is what He hates. The Word is what He loves. We soak that up and we become Him. It is the Word that saved us. I have verses for all this, but I'm going to cut it really short. It is the Word that grows us and sanctifies us. And it is the Word that is going to make us of one mind. Romans 15, 5 through 6 says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do we really have one voice? Are we always going to have the same opinion? No. No. But it is the Word that creates the glue, because as we can become like Him, we can unify our voice and our mind and our heart and our effort to give glory to God the Father. People need to see it. I know sometimes that we make excuses about why I don't have time for this and my schedule is so full and it's really too hard. I've heard people say, "I can't memorize scripture." and I'm poor Johnny's getting the brunt of everything today. And the truth is, maybe that's true. But I want you to think outside of yourself. The main purpose of this sanctifying, growing process really isn't for you. It is for the ones that are around us. Of course, we can refuse. You know, we can refuse to be sanctified and become sound, but you know what? We become worthless. Michael was talking about that verse about, you know, people surrounding themselves with those that tickle their ears, that verse in Timothy. People love to hear all sorts of things that are not necessarily sound doctrine. You can become worthless to somebody in their own estimation, worthwhile, but really worthless to them. You're not showing them anything except just kind of pricking their ears, just tickling them a little bit. But you can also become detrimental. You can begin to teach the false things. All of a sudden, you've convinced yourself that you know what God's Word says when you don't know what God's Word says, and you're teaching something that's absolutely wrong. What are you going to do with that? I just want to warn you. In Matthew 9:42, it says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he would have been cast out into the sea." I don't want to do that. I don't want to cause my children to stumble. I don't want to cause my neighbors to stumble. I don't want to cause any of you to stumble. My building of sound doctrine is for me, but it is for you. It is for building the bride of Christ. And that is all I have. Because that's all the time.